Each of us comes from diverse backgrounds. And yet we come together to worship here. We come together for fellowship. And yet that coming together is not always smooth, in part because we do have such different backgrounds. You know, just as a family experiences times of irritation, I'm sure that, you know, in everybody's family, they got along perfectly well with their brothers and sisters. Never had a problem. And yet, here is a situation where you're growing up in the same background. And so when we see with the brethren and we understand we come together from different backgrounds, of course there's going to be times of irritations and times of difficulties and things like that. Now, Paul's desire, for instance, with the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. So now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. That was Paul's desire, that the Corinthians be of the same mind. They had the same attitude towards each other. But the reality was they have been divided. In fact, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. And he talked about it back in chapter 1, about the different types of divisions that were happening among them. You know, a common thread running throughout the New Testament is instructions on how brethren are to overcome their differences so that they can work as one. Now, what we're going to do is use Paul's instructions that are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to read this passage, and this is going to be the basis of our discussion for this evening on how to get along with each other. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 8. We're going to be reading down through verse 15. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, one of the first things that Paul talks about, and I'm not necessarily going to go in the order which he presented his points, but he talked about encouraging one another, or comforting, depending on your translation. The word there in the Greek literally means to call near, to invite somebody to come over, stand with you, stand next to you. Now, some people have a gift of that, and they're really good at encouraging people and comforting people. Like, for instance, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or if he who teaches, in his teaching. He exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, in any one of these things, now we don't have prophecy today, but in any of these other things that we're talking about, teaching, exhortation, service, giving, all of these things are things that we all need to have attributes of. Some are particularly good at it, but it doesn't mean that the rest of us don't do anything. Paul spent much of his journey, if you notice, that he goes around establishing congregations, but then he goes back to those congregations for the purpose of encouraging the brethren. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 1, it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them, and taking his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through all these districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. Paul didn't just travel. He traveled for the purpose of exhorting various congregations along the way, helping them to get built up. In fact, one of my plans is in a couple of weeks is to travel back out to Indonesia because I got involved in getting a congregation started out there, and they need some encouragement right at the moment. So I'm planning to get out there to give them a little more encouragement. Made sure that other people were visiting and encouraging them as well. It needs to be done. It's a responsibility that we all have, not just for people in other places, but even here. And his encouragement is not a vague notion of just making brethren feel better about themselves. That's not what we're talking about, encouragement. You know, after all, you know, wicked people encourage each other into further wickedness, and that's not what we're after. Now, when Paul urged the brethren in Romans chapter 12 again, I should have had you put your fingers there. In Romans 12 and verse 1, he said, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul urged brethren to dedicate themselves to God. That's the type of encouragement that we all need. In Romans 15 and in verse 30, he says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. There's another place that we all need to be encouraged, to pray. To pray for one another, to pray to do what is right. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as actually you do walk, that you excel still more. Encouragement not to receive and follow instructions and improve. Not get complacent and say, well, this is good enough. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12 says, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to walk in a quiet fashion, to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. There again, encouragement to be applied to our personal lives. To not get tired. To do what's right. To lead a quiet life. See, encouragement is not just about making people feel better about themselves. It's about making them become better people. The better feelings come as a result because brethren see that they've done something that's worthwhile. Too often people want the feeling without the effort, though. the lazy way of doing it. Or they want the feeling first to motivate the effort. But it's the accomplishment that gives way to the feeling. Back when we were reading in 1 Thessalonians 5, take a look at verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. You know, the faint-hearted means small of soul. It's meaning somebody who's timid. You see Paul doing this in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting with verse 17. No, 7, sorry. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any one of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is how Paul did it. When we talk about Paul going around and encouraging brethren, he saw them as his own children. He wants them to grow. He wants them to become better people. Which leads us to the next point. That's what edification is all about. Seeking the good for each other. In Romans chapter 14, and in verse 19, it says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's what we're after when we talk about wanting to establish unity. We want people to grow and in an environment that's peaceful. In Galatians chapter 6, and verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So part of our duty to one another is to help people grow. Well, some of us are weaker than others. And it's the duty of the strong to support the weak by the means of building them up so they're no longer weak. Take a look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, starting with verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Any idea of supporting the weak that leaves them weak is of no benefit. The goal is to improve them so they may become strong and then further help other people. Imagine a person who is too weak to pick up a box. You know, we could approach the problem in one of two ways. We could do everything for them, and the task will get done, but the person remains weak. Or we help them become stronger, so that they may eventually be able to do those tasks on their own. Which one is better? Now, when we say support and help to the weak, it doesn't mean also necessarily picking the easiest path. It means helping each other through hard times, encouraging each other to endure. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now some of us take exercise classes, or some of us used to take exercise classes. Now how does the instructor of these classes help the students? Well, they encourage them to push themselves, to reach a little bit further than they thought they could possibly do, to give at least a little bit more effort than they thought they could give. Now sure, when you start out, the exercises are scaled down. But each time they're set to be just a little bit beyond what you thought you could do. Just a little bit beyond the reach of where the student's at. Why? Because then they're reaching for it, they're getting stronger. Remember back when I was teaching Taekwondo, you always geared it. So just a, okay, you got this one down? Good, we're changing it. And a little bit harder, a little bit harder. And the things that you suddenly thought that you never could do, those are easy. Because you're always focused on this next one that's just a little bit harder. Well, if we understand this on a physical level, then why do we leave brethren as spiritual babes? It should be the same thing. Encouraging them to grow, to reach just a little bit further. We do this, we try to do this very well here. We're always encouraging people, do short talks. Oh, you got a short talk? How about doing a longer short talk? How about leading prayers? How about teaching a class? You want to give a lesson? I'm going to be out of town next week. We got room. We always push just a little bit further for the growth. Now, part of that also, along with it, then has to come an appreciation for those who are working. Now, every worker wants to know that his labors are appreciated. It's not just the weak who need encouragement. The strong need a pat on the back as periodically as well, because that makes the effort easier. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry for the saints. And that you be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps the work and labors. Acknowledge these men. Paul calls them out by name. Hey, you know this family. They're doing a lot. Make sure you take note of that. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. But I thought it was necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him all the more eagerly, so that you may see him again, that you may rejoice, and that I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what's deficient in your service to me. Hold such men in high regard. They did effort on your behalf. In 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And I'm not fishing, by the way, for compliments. That's not what this is about. But when people do work and you benefit from it, don't just assume that, well, of course they do this because they want to do it. And that's true. But you know, it makes it a whole lot easier if somebody says, hey, I really like that. I appreciate what you did. That helped me. Well, that makes, I know it makes my day. I'm sure it makes Ray's day. To know that something that they worked on and was trying to help really paid off. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's a hard enough work when everybody's demanding of you and wanting things from you, and you're not even certain that you can really get it all done. Or if you're really up to the task. Help them serve with joy. Now, we correctly realize that all Christians are equals before God. And we understand that the best of us are those who serve. And yet, sometimes we might get into a mindset where we have to keep the servants in their place. Now, these are men whose service makes up for the lack of their brethren's efforts. These are the strong who are bearing their own burdens and their brethren's burdens. And we can't take them for granted. What happens when they need help? Now, very few are willing to take on the challenge of work that isn't appreciated. Now, we could go on and list things. Think about Mel yesterday cleaned off the parking lot and the sidewalks. Now, yes, it snowed after he got done. But it's a work that's appreciated, ought to be appreciated. That's a lot of effort. That took hours. And it wasn't very warm outside. He also takes care of our books. That takes effort. We have people that are teaching classes. You know, some people teach some of the classes downstairs. They've been doing it for years without much being spelled. We try to rotate as much as we can, but there's not very many teachers left right now. And yet we're doing this stuff, and we need to show appreciation for it and not just take it for granted that people are there doing these things. Because when we don't, then the jobs get undone. Nobody wants to volunteer for them. People won't volunteer to help. Ray had an awful time this last quarter trying to find somebody to take the adult class. Make it a joy to teach. Tell the ones who are teaching that you enjoy their classes. And then others will be willing to also step up. In fact, I was talking with somebody, I won't name names, but I was talking to somebody who used to be here about where he is at now. And one of the problems they have is they can't get anybody to teach any of the classes because there was a guy that was there that was doing nothing but making life hard for the teacher. And nobody wanted to get up and be a target. And even though they've taken care of that problem, that mindset is locked in. Think about that as we're trying to encourage one another. So we encourage the weak, but we also encourage the strong. Now, not only that, but you know, sometimes, though, there are times when people need to be admonished. You know, purity is to be strived for because Satan still is at work. And none of us are perfect. In 1 Thessalonians, he mentions that we have to admonish those who are unruly. And later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." In fact, John says much the same thing in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Just because somebody says something doesn't make it right. You know, even the Bereans went and checked and double-checked what Paul said, to make sure what he was saying really was in the scriptures. That's what we ought to do. And even among brethren, we know that there are people who will be persuaded to follow error. It's just a fact of life. It's going to happen. It's happened here several times, and it will happen again. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and to doctrines of demons." People will get off track. That's just a fact of life. And yet sometimes we get surprised when it happens in our midst with people that we know. Would rather it didn't, but it's a fact of life, and there's a requirement. We're trying for unity, not just a compromise with evil like we talked about this morning, but we're trying for unity in doing what's right together. And so when somebody gets off track, somebody's got to admonish them to get them back on track. But at the same time, Paul warns, don't return evil for evil. This is not a vengeance. And too often that's a temptation. Oh, he hurt me, I'm going to hurt him back. We battle evil for the good of people, so we battle evil by doing good. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's sometimes a hard thing to do. Because when somebody does me wrong, the instinct is to do it right back. And it's never just the same amount. It has to be a little bit more. But what Christianity teaches us, what Christ teaches us, is the way we fix evil is we do good. We still got to admonish the unruly. We got to tell them what's wrong. But when I'm hurt, I fix it by doing good. In fact, take a look at the sum of it in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Do not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love, and to see God good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And so what we aim to do is live in peace. We pursue peace. We realize that we are people who are set apart, different from the world. In Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 14, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now I want you to notice the two parts of that. You pursue peace, but you're also to be holy people. You can't become evil. You can't compromise with evil. Because otherwise we won't see the Lord. What we want is harmony. We want unity among the brethren. And Psalms 133, Psalm 133 in verse 1. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. That's what Christ commands of us even. It's not just something that's nice, it's required of us. In John chapter 13, and in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That requires putting effort. It'd be nice if it all just fell together that way. But the things that we're talking about require effort on our part. In Ephesians 4 and verse 3, it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's putting effort. That's putting work. That's putting hard work in. Well, we're told that we are to be people who make peace. In James chapter 3, James chapter 3 and verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace doesn't just happen, it's made. And so what Paul said, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, actually I'm going to start back at verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and have give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That is creating unity. That is creating peace within a church. That is effort that God requires on our behalf. And it benefits every one of us. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here tonight who is not a child of God and would like to do so. There is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are brethren, who would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.